You know, peace is hard to come by. You get up on Sunday morning, you're driving to church, and you've got to traverse the streets of Manatee County and all the drivers that we have here. Peace is hard to come by. You come home from a long day at work, you want to just settle in and relax a little bit, and you make the mistake of turning on the news. And you realize peace is hard to come by because our state still, after so many years, cannot figure out how to do an election. Isn't that frustrating? Peace is hard to come by, and sometimes it's not the news in our house that might drive us a little crazy. Sometimes we walk into the house and there's anything but peace there. We have four people in our family. It's me, my wife Julie, our sons Dylan and Ethan, and our little dog Gracie is number five. And in our house, man, we love to spend time together. We love enjoying spending time together. But there are moments in life when kind of you need to get off by yourself, find a little quiet place, find a little peace in this crazy world. We've been in our house for a long time, and one of the things that drew us to that house is in the back of the house, there was a large room that was a converted lanai, and that room became the playroom. We knew we had young boys. We knew they were going to have toys. We knew they were boys, and they were going to make messes, and so having that room that we didn't have to keep clean all the time, that we could completely childproof of anything that we valued and wanted to survive, we could put it all in that room and let them have a great time, and they loved it, and it was awesome, but they reached an age when it was offensive for us to say, go to the playroom. They're like, we're men now, Dad. You can't send us to the playroom. So they no longer wanted a playroom. They wanted a man cave. I was like, man, shouldn't you need to shave before you need a man cave? Come on. But we did a man cave. We went in the room. We took everything out that looked like a kid. We went up on the wall, did this awesome pallet wall, changed out the furniture. We even put one of those battery-powered or plug-into-the-wall fireplaces, you know, for all those really cold Florida nights that you have here, right? So we had that in there, and it's this awesome, cozy, fantastic space that the boys love to be in. There was only one problem. So did Julie. Julie, we made the room too nice, and now Julie loved the man cave. And so every time that the boys were like, man, let's go turn on the game, let's play some foosball, let's, you know, fire up the Xbox, they'd go to the man cave, and who was in the man cave? My wife, Julie. Kicked back with her pink blanket, had a little cocoa, fireplace ablazing, Hallmark movies on the TV. She was firmly ensconced, dug in like an Alabama tick, and she was not coming out. So here I find myself coming home, looking forward to a few moments of peace and quiet, and I have to put on my striped shirt and get my whistle to referee between my wife and my boys about the man cave. So what did we do? Well, because I'm not the dumbest person that's ever lived, but I'm close, okay, I actually looked and I said, where in our house can we create a space for her? And I took the office where I would normally do things like sermon prep or getting things ready. I said, I'd rather have peace in the house and have a happy wife, right, than have an office. So what we did is we took that office and we put a little fireplace. We set up a little TV. We stocked it with pink blankets and put a shortcut on the TV to the Hallmark movie channel. And we created a whoa man cave. And so now, happy wife, happy life, right? I keep trying to push the happy spouse, happy house. It hasn't quite worked out yet. I keep trying to get a little of that action in there, but it hasn't quite worked out. See, here's the thing. Whether we're in our man cave or our garage or whether we're in our woe man cave or our she shed, we all want a place in our lives where we can find peace. We want a place in our lives where we can find a little quiet from the storm. And we want that because life is so chaotic, life is anything but peaceful, that we need in our lives a little spot that we can carve out where we can find peace. But here's the problem. Even if you have that in your life, you can't really stay there forever, can you? It isn't as if you can phone in from work. It's not as if people will, you know, come and bring you all your food and groceries. At some point, you've got to come out. You've got to spend time out in life. You can't spend all your life in that peaceful little happy place. We can't hide forever, and we really sometimes can't take that peace with us into the chaos of life. And we need peace, don't we? If we've been running on empty for so long, we've been sprinting through life, and we know we're running low, we know that we need peace. We know when we have kids, they bring such joy, but they can also bring sorrow when they're rebelling and they're running away from God, and we wonder if the prodigal will ever come home. We need peace when our finances are hit with something that we didn't expect, something that's really going to blow everything out of the water in terms of our budget, and we wonder how we're ever going to make ends meet. In that moment, we need peace. We need peace in our families when the wedding vows of yesterday seem like a distant memory. And we're worried whether the marriage is going to survive. In that moment, we need something in there where we can find peace. When the storms of life just won't let up, we wonder if there ever is a safe place to hide. We wonder if we'll ever find peace. We need peace, but peace sure does seem like it's hard to come by. But this morning, I believe we will find that it's closer than we think. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our unashamed sermon series, looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ and how, if we live our lives according to his word, how we can unashamedly share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. As we do that, let's turn our attention to Romans 5 to find the peace that we so desperately need. Look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you right now, and we just pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, your word is transformative. It's not meant to be heard and walked away from. Lord, it's meant to be heard and then obeyed. So Lord, I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts and in all of our minds so that we can grasp the peace that you have provided to us. Not only grasp it for our benefit, but for the benefit of the world. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In those verses that we just read, notice what it does not say. It does not say that we have to find peace, we have to earn peace, or we have to buy peace. It doesn't mean we have to create a room to get peace, or that we have to buy a new house in order to make more rooms where we can find peace. No, it says we have peace. The ultimate peace is not found in our circumstances or our condition or in the perfect room where nobody interrupts us. Peace, eternal peace, is found in our position in Christ. Peace is being in Christ so that we can be right with God. Peace is knowing that the wrath of God toward our sin has already been absorbed and we no longer have to fear the consequences of the ways we've rebelled against him. We struggle to define peace because we're more familiar, really, with the absence of it. We struggle to define peace because we see so little of it in our lives. But peace is not found in the absence of problems. Peace is found in the presence of God. The peace, that peace, is a peace that passes all understanding. That is a peace that trumps all the issues that we might face on the streets of Manatee County, in the news every night, or in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our lives. The peace of our position in Christ trumps everything. We have access to that, not because we earn it, not because we're worthy of it. We have it completely and totally because of God's love and grace. There's nothing we can do to get that peace other than we have a lot of different ways we can lose that peace. Because of our position in Christ, we can have peace in any and every situation, because if we have peace in God, peace with God, peace in our position before God, then Paul would tell us that we have everything that we could possibly need. Look at verse 2. It says, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord." From this position of peace, Paul is telling us that we have hope in something that he describes as the glory of the Lord. Now, at first glance, this isn't completely clear. But if we look at all the other stuff that Paul writes and the way he's communicating it to the Romans and the context of the verse, I believe he's making a powerful truth that if we come around it from another side, I think it'll be very clear. Imagine for a moment that this week you're facing some very important moments. Imagine for a moment that this week you have some things that are coming up that are bringing stress into your life, that are causing your heart to beat a little bit faster. They're doing anything but bringing you peace. Maybe you have an important meeting in your workplace. Maybe you have an important job interview. Maybe you have a big game or a huge test. Maybe you have a nerve-wracking doctor's appointment for you or for somebody you love, and it's dominating your thoughts and stealing your peace. How would your view of that moment, that thing on your calendar, how would your view change if you could hop in a time machine, go to the future, and know exactly how it works out? What if you could go into the future and see the test went great, the game was won, the interview, you got the job, the meeting, you got the deal, the doctor's appointment? Nothing but good news. The cancer is completely gone. What if you could go to the future, see how it all works out, and then come back to the moment where you have to face it? Would it change how you view, how you feel, your level of stress? Would you have peace? Paul's point in Romans 5 is this, is that we can have a hope that one day we will see fully the glory of God. One day he will reign victorious, and those who are in Christ will spend eternity with him. Paul is saying, you don't need a time machine to know how the story ends. You can already know. We can have peace. This is a point I want you to take home with you. We can have peace because we know how the story ends. I don't know how your meeting goes this week. I don't know how the doctor appointment goes this week. I don't know how your test goes this week, or whether or not you win the game. But what I do know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that I know that I know that those who are in Christ will one day see him face to face. We can have peace because we know how the story ends. We can rejoice in that hope. We can hope, we can have that hope that is not like the hope I have that maybe today will be the day that the Bucks figure out how to play football. Okay, it's not that kind of hope. Every season begins and I'm like, man, look at this lineup. They've got tools all over the place. They've got weapons. This is going to be the year. And by every Sunday afternoon, I'm having to repent of all my anger, right? It's not the kind of hope we're talking about. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of a yet unfulfilled certainty. It's a confident expectation that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he said he will do. And that if he says you can have peace, because you can have the hope of seeing my glory one day, we can believe him. We can rejoice in that glorious hope. No matter what happens in life, we can know, if we're in Christ, that one day we'll see him face to face. And that certainty, that hope, can bring us peace, even on our worst days. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I read a verse like that, and if I can be honest and transparent with you this morning, there are days in life where I read that and I feel like in my heart that I got to be missing something because this feels so out of touch. That the only way I could go and actually do what this verse has is to over-medicate myself to the point where I feel nothing and I walk through life with a plastic smile. But God is saying something to us here that no medicine can ever accomplish. And he's saying something to us that is more transcendent and more impactful than anything we can conjure up inside ourselves. This is not us pretending that life's not hard. This is how we can react even when life is at its hardest. I believe if we'll dive into this statement, we can embrace a powerful truth. And I believe it can change the way we live our lives. I believe if we can understand what verse 3 says, it could change everything. Truth is, though, is that life is never easy. And it's not always safe, especially when we feel the wind and the waves of life crashing against us. You know, the ocean is not always safe either. In 2013, there was an oil company tugboat. The name of the tugboat was the Jackson 4. And it was stabilizing a tanker right by a Chevron platform when a huge storm came up. A huge storm came up to the point that it capsized the tugboat and it took everybody on board to the bottom. 12 members of the crew, everybody taken right to the bottom of the ocean, more than 100 feet below the surface of the water. 3 days later, a deep sea recovery team came in to go into the wreck to find the body so the families could get closure. If you go down to 100 feet underwater, you can't do it just with normal air. If you go down there for too long, then you really could risk your life. So when you go down there, you have to go with a special mix of air. And so it makes your voice sound like you've just been sucking on a large helium balloon. And so when you hear the voices on this, that's why it's happening. Here's the footage of what they found in the Jackson 4.
How are you doing, Nico? Just talk to me and I'll help you, eh? Okay, so have you come into the main deck? All right, so you should be walking on the ceiling, yeah? Okay. What's that? Okay. All right, you found one, yeah?
He's alive.
Okay, keep him there. All right. Just Just hold him there, okay? Just keep him there. I don't know what we're going to do. All right, just keep him there and keep him calm, okay? All right, just reassure him, pat him on the shoulder. Okay. All right. Okay, just reassure him. Give him a thumbs up and reassure him.
Down in the deep darkness, the divers found something that they did not expect. They found a hand in the water, and it reached back for them. Harrison Okine was the ship cook. It was about 4:30 a.m. when he got up out of his bed, began his day preparing meals for the crew. He got started early, and he stopped in the bathroom on his way out. At that moment, when he's stepping out of the bathroom, is when the ship capsized. Three of his crewmates were washed away before his eyes, and the water rushing into the ship took him all the way through the hallways and planted him right in the captain's bathroom. When the ship came to rest upside down on the ocean floor, 110 feet below the surface of the water, he was trapped inside of a bathroom with a 4-foot-high air bubble sustaining his life. For 3 days, he's in that frigid water. He had no food, no water, but a bottle of Coca-Cola floated into the room, and that sustained him for several days. Man, Coca-Cola, not the worst thing to survive on for 3 days. For 3 days, he's locked in the worst of circumstances. He had every reason in that moment to wonder if God had abandoned him, to wonder where was God while he's trapped 110 feet underwater with seemingly no hope of rescue. That little room really became a torture chamber for him. It was cold, it was wet, it was pitch black. There was no light for him to see. The salt water was eating away at his skin. And if that wasn't bad enough, he could begin to hear through the water and through the walls of the ship the sound of fish that had come into the ship that were eating the bodies of his friends. It was as miserable a condition as you and I could possibly imagine. How could he have endured such an awful ordeal? When he was rescued, Harrison said this, "I prayed about 100 times. When I was tired, I started calling on the name of God. I was just calling on his name for intervention. I started reminiscing about the verses I read from the Psalms before I went to bed. I love the Lord. He is my strength, my fortress, and my deliverer. He is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, and no matter what, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." For Harrison Okine, the refuge that the Lord provided for him, as painful as it was better than the crushing and suffocating reality outside. As miserable as the circumstances were, God had provided for him, right in the midst of danger, a safe place to bring him through. In the midst of his misery, he remembered that God was his refuge from far worse. The refuge we have in God may not look all that safe until we compare it to the storm outside. See, God doesn't promise us the absence of storms. God promises us peace in the storm. God doesn't promise us the absence of storms and difficulties. In fact, he promises the exact opposite. He said, "In this world you will have trouble." But he says, "Take heart, I've already overcome the world." When we look at the storm outside and thank God for the safe place he's provided, no matter how painful it is, we can, when we do that, here's the second point, we can find peace even in the midst of suffering. We can find peace even when life is harder than we ever would want it to be. We don't always like, let alone understand, the circumstances that God sends into our lives. And we wonder sometimes in our hearts, if we're honest, if we put aside the Sunday school answers for a second, there are moments in lives where it feels like he's abandoned us. But we can't truly evaluate our circumstances until we compare them to the storm raging outside of God's presence. We can't go, "God, why have you let this happen?" unless we look at what it would be like to do it without God. We can't say, "God, why have you allowed me to suffer this way?" without looking what it would be like to go through that circumstance without having the hope of one day seeing Jesus face to face. We can rejoice in our sufferings, not because they're not difficult, but because our God is able to bring us through. Harrison Okine was in one of the worst places you and I could ever possibly imagine, and yet it was infinitely better than what was right outside the door. He was undoubtedly suffering, and yet he was right where God wanted him to be. See, when we suffer, our first response is usually not to thank God for what we have. It's usually to worry about what we don't. And here's what I'm learning in my own life, even to this day, that worry doesn't solve tomorrow's problems. It steals today's peace. Worry makes me take my eyes off of God. It makes me focus on my circumstances. It makes me forget that one day I'll see him face to face. It makes me forget that I can, in Christ, rejoice no matter what I'm facing. But when we suffer, we can rejoice, not because it's pleasant, not because we enjoy it, but we know that God will never waste our pain, that God will always accomplish his purposes in the painful moments of life. Look at verse 3. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Comfort in our culture is our overarching, our bottom line goal. Comfort is what we look for. Comfort is what we long for. We want the most comfortable chair with the largest TV and the coldest beverage. We want the air exactly where we want it to be. Comfort has become our overriding goal for this generation. So suffering in our culture is seen as a setback to resist rather than a stepping stone to embrace. Suffering in our culture is seen as something that we're not supposed to go into, rather than recognizing that suffering often makes us stronger. We get this in a lot of other areas. When we go to college, when we go into a certification course, we don't want to do it, but we know on the other side of long hours and high bills, we're going to have something in life that's going to open doors for us. We know, even in having children, that the joy of having the child is worth the moments that aren't joyful. Women, you know you're going to walk through pain, but we know on the other side of it is new life. Fathers, we're going to have one that looks just like us talking back to us one day, and it's illegal for us to smack them, right? Here in our lives, the thing we get is that no matter how much pain there comes through in having a child, there's exponential joy on the other side that makes it all worth it. We know that those moments of difficulty are only stepping stones to improvement in our lives and in theirs. And if you've ever played any sport, learned an instrument, or ever been on stage to perform, you know that leading up to the game, leading up to the concert, leading up to the performance are hours and hours of painful struggle, hours and hours of sweating and striving and injuries. But you know at the end of the season, when you look back on your success, you go, hey, it's all worth it. What kind of coach would I be if I looked at my team and said, hey guys, today I have perfect recliners picked out for each of you. We're not running today. We're going to put our feet up. We're going to grab a stack of Oreos. We're going to put on the TV, and we're going to watch our sport. Would they be ready for their game? No. We understand that a coach's job is to walk us through hard times so that we're ready for game time. And yet, we look at God sometimes, and when hard times come, we look at him and we go, why? Where are you? How can you let this? And we miss the fact that God always has a purpose for our pain. We can trust God to complete that purpose through our suffering, not because we're able, not because we're capable. We can trust him in our worst moments because he's always proven to be faithful. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was right on time to meet our biggest, most desperate need. And if he's never early, if he's never late, and if he's never wrong, can't we trust him? If we can trust God to save us for eternity, can't we trust him with today, no matter how good or how bad it feels? In this verse, in these verses that we just read, are two words that are so powerful. It says, but God. Those two words really sum up the gospel. We were lost and depraved, and our only thing that we deserved was the wrath of God toward our sin. All we deserved was punishment. But God, God made a way where there was no way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not performance-based love, not love that you and I have to earn, that he'll love us as long as we're doing the right thing. He'll love us as long as we jump through the right hoops. He'll love us as long as we give enough to the church. He'll love us as long as we serve enough. No, he loves us in spite of us, and he loved us before we even knew we needed his love. He loved us without limits. He loved us at great cost. He loved us all the way to the cross, and he loves us, those who are in Christ, no matter what. We were weak, but God. We were rebellious, but God. We were hopeless, but God. God loved us right where we were and loved us enough not to leave us there. If we can trust him to fix our forever, can't we trust him to use our today? Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For the rest of this chapter, Paul unpacks some really pivotal truths, unpacks the meaning of this word, reconciliation, how death came through Adam and his sin, and how life came through Jesus and his sacrifice. He goes through about how one brought the curse and death, and one brought blessing and life. And in his work, in what he's accomplished, we have reason to hope. And that brings us to our third and final point. We can rejoice when we remember what Christ has accomplished. We're not supposed to be disconnected from what's happening around us and just completely ignoring the pain and suffering that comes into our lives. No, we are to rise above that as a stepping stone to be more like Christ as we keep our eyes on his completed and accomplished work. So that when our kids are struggling and we feel like there's nothing we can do to fix them, we remember that God can use what's hard in their lives to make them more like Jesus too. That when we're laid off from a job that we love, we're laid off from a job that has gotten far too much of our self-worth and our self-image, we can rejoice in that we can trust him to work even that moment for our good and for his glory. That when we look at the doctor's face and the look on her face reveals she has nothing but bad news to share, we can remember that nothing she's going to say can change what Jesus has done. That when our family is in turmoil and someone that we promised to love till death do we part, we're really worried they're about to walk out the door and leave everybody behind. That when that happens, it isn't that that's not hard. Please do not hear that I am minimizing that pain. What I'm telling you is that God's word tells us that even if everyone leaves us, Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. When the ones we love are lost and they're far from God and we're fearful of where they'll spend eternity, we can lean into Christ knowing what the good news has done in our lives, and we can continue to faithfully and gently share the good news with them. When our world seems to be crumbling around us, we can know that our lives are firmly anchored in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the wind and the waves because our anchor will hold behind the veil. I don't mean to say that those things aren't painful. I don't mean to say that I'm dismissing them. I want you to hear the exact opposite. That I believe our Lord allows pain into our lives to make us more like his Son. I believe that nothing comes into our lives that hasn't come through the filter of his hand first. And I believe that when we rejoice in the face of suffering, when we have peace in moments when it seems like peace is impossible, that is one of the moments that God can use us the most. So in the face of every setback, in the face of every heartache, we can remember and rejoice and find peace in what Jesus has already accomplished. You know, peace is hard to come by, but I believe it's closer than we think. And it's not that these truths, I want us to forget the things we've been through. No, it isn't that we haven't heard these truths. I haven't told you anything. If you've been in church for a while, you haven't heard before. But here's what I see in my own life, and maybe it's true in yours. I haven't forgotten the truth. I've forgotten how powerful the truth really is. I haven't forgotten the truths of what Christ did. But in the moments of despair, the moments of heartache, or the moments when peace seems so far away it can never be apprehended, I've forgotten how vital and essential those truths really are. See, in this world, peace is hard to come by, and that's why the peace in our lives is so vitally important. Hear this morning. Good Life Church exists so that we can love people enough to share the good news and to share life with them. And projecting peace in our lives, not denying that we're suffering, but projecting peace and hope in spite of our suffering, in the midst of that is a powerful way for us to do both. When the storms of life are raging around us, here's what I'm convinced of. If people know we're Christians, they're watching our lives like hawks in those moments. Why? Because their life is hurt and they've had no hope. Because they've walked through suffering and they've had no answer. Because they are in the midst of the storm right now and they cannot find a safe place. But they know that we know Jesus. So they're watching our lives to see if there's really something true about this whole Jesus, Bible, and God stuff. See, our pain is a megaphone for God's goodness. And when the world sees us walk through storms with hope and with peace and with confidence in what Jesus has already accomplished, the world goes, I've got to get some of that. I need what they have. I'm lost in the storm, and I have no anchor. The waves are beating against my life, and I have no safe place to find harbor. I need what they have. So when we share our lives, we're sharing the good news. When we share our painful moments, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the painful, in those moments, that's us, not just talking about the good news. Man, we in those moments, we are living the good news louder and more clearly than any sermon ever could. Peace is hard to come by. And the people we see every day in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, on your kids' sports teams, in the halls at school or in the halls at college, the people we see every day desperately need the hope that we have. So your action item for this week is this, that before you see anybody else in life, take a moment each morning to see Jesus. Before you see anybody else in life, take a moment to see Jesus. Take several moments to see Jesus. Why? So we can remind ourselves of powerful truths. So we can soak in the beautiful truth that we have peace. Not that we can earn peace, find peace, buy peace. No, we have peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That even if the unthinkable happens on that day, the worst possible scenario that you and I can possibly conceive, nothing can change our position in Christ. And nothing can rob us of our peace unless we hand it off. And if we remember that, then we're ready to project peace to the lives around us that desperately need it. Remind yourself that we can have peace because we know how the story ends, that we can find peace even in the midst of suffering, and that we can rejoice when we remember what Jesus has accomplished. Who do you know? Who do you see every week that really needs to know that kind of peace? Who do you know that's walking through a storm and they don't have Jesus to walk beside them? Who do you know who's trapped under an ocean of misery and there's no small safe place for them to hide? Who do you know? Think of those faces that come to your mind, and this week, after you've seen Jesus each morning, after you've taken the time to preach the gospel to yourself, go, and by the way you live, and by the way you talk, by the way you act, by the way you react, by the way you endure suffering, and the way you rejoice joy, preach the gospel to them, not just with what you say, but with how you live. You can, in those moments, be unashamed about the gospel because your life is the living embodiment, even and especially in your most painful moments. Let's pray.